We do depend on you. We trust in you. Lord, for this difficult portion, we pray that you would speak, that you would anoint your word, anoint our ears. Lord, we are looking to you. We're not able, but you are able.
Amen.
So our trust and our dependence is on you in every way.
Amen.
We praise you. We worship you.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord.
Amen.
We pray in your precious name.
Amen.
You know, we brothers do not take turns. On the other hand, usually we don't speak two Lord's days in a row. But last week, when Brother Benjamin spoke, he specifically mentioned that he was leaving out the part on chapter 4 concerning the Lord's second coming. Of course, we only decide on Saturday who would be called to speak, but still, I thought, Oh no. You know, Brother Ed Mark said one day, when you wake up, what do you say? Do you say, oh no? Or do you say, oh Lord Jesus?
Amen.
Well, you may say, why being so afraid? Well, I'll be quite honest with you. I don't think we like to hear about the Lord's second coming, much less about the judgment seat of Christ. Why is that? I think it's so easy for us to feel that we are not able. We are not ready. We won't make it. What about me? Some think a different way. They feel, what am I going to get? Well, that's why I chose 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Please turn to these verses and let's read them together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 9 and 10.
Therefore,
also determined, whether at home or abroad, the honor of being well pleasing to Him. We must all be manifested
before
the judgment seat of Christ,
that
each one may receive His done.
According to what he has practiced, whether
good or bad. I would like to ask all of you a question, and anyone can respond. In these two verses, which of these two verses attracted your attention? Or which of these two verses did you focus on? Anyone? Well, to save time, I will tell you. I would focus on verse 10. Why? Listen to this. For we must, not maybe, or we should, we must. Not only that, we must all be manifested. The problem is that when we consider, when we think, when we focus on the day of the Lord, we focus on ourselves. That's why we have these verses. Paul has a different outlook. His outlook concerning the Lord's coming, his outlook concerning this judgment, at when we all are manifested before the judgment seat of Christ, his view is we are determined. And if you look at the note, it says, zealous with a strong aim, striving earnestly to be well-pleasing to the Lord. We are determined, whether at home, that means on our body, or abroad, that means have died, to gain the honor of being well-pleasing to Him. So, the whole point is regarding the Lord's second coming. Forget about what we're going to get. Forget about whether we're ready. But while we're here in this body, we are determined to gain the honor of being well pleasing to Him. This is the issue. This is the goal. This is the aim. This is the focus. If we have this aim, this goal, this focus, I believe we can gain the Lord through His Word. Amen. So first of all, we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Of course, we'll go through this very quickly. Here, Paul speaks of the general hope of the believers. Obviously, at the church in Thessalonica, some saints had died. And the living were distressed, were upset. And so this whole portion is with this aim, that those who are living would not grieve for the dead, which are mentioned as those who are sleeping. They would not grieve for them, but rather have the hope one day we'll see them again. So, the point is, with unbelievers, brothers and sisters, with unbelievers, there is no such hope. Their only hope is death. Their only destiny is death. There's nothing for them to hope. They have no hope. That's why it's so desperately urgent that we preach the gospel. And as I'm saying this to myself too. We need to be those who remember the unbelievers are on the way to death. So as those who believe in Christ, we have a life full of hope. We are full of hope. We not only have a little hope, but full of hope. Because the Lord is coming back. Furthermore, our hope includes resurrection. If we die before the Lord comes. But not only resurrection, but also rapture. Resurrection is a matter of life. Not only a matter of life, it's a matter of overcoming death. Rapture is something that goes beyond resurrection. So, the holy life or the church life has a hope. The life of church life the holy life for the church life is a life full of hope. This hope is not merely of the Lord's coming back. It is of the Lord's coming back with resurrection and rapture. Resurrection is, of course, for those who have died. But all of us, we not only need resurrection if we have died by the time the Lord comes, although His coming is getting closer every day, but we also need resurrection. rapture. Of course, in the Bible, there's no such thing as rapture. But the fact is there. In the New Testament, we see this. It's an important subject. But in chapter 4, Paul speaks in an elementary way, just to be able to encourage those who had the death of a relative. So then that brings us to verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who are sleeping, who have died, that you would not grieve, even as also the rest who have no hope. So we need to realize we have such a hope. The dead saints are in paradise, waiting for the Lord's coming to resurrect. When the Lord comes, they will rise up and be caught together with the living saints. The point here in this portion is that Paul mentions that those who are alive will not precede those who have died. In fact, he mentions that those who have died will resurrect first, and then the living will be caught up with them to be with the Lord in the air. Now, there is an interesting point in verse 15 and in verse 17. In verse 15, Paul says, in the middle of the verse, we who are living, who are left remaining unto the coming of the Lord. In verse 17, Paul says, we who are living, who are left remaining. If you read this carefully, you will realize there's something here. There are some who did not remain. Some who are gone. You might say, well, I don't know. Maybe this is not the case. At least, if it's not stated clearly, it is implied. So, then, what about rapture? There are three schools of rapture. One school is pre-tribulation school. Another school is the post-tribulation school. And the third one is one that is called partial rapture. Now, of course, the pre-tribulation school of rapture is that you will be raptured before the great tribulation. And obviously, the post-tribulation school is that you will be raptured after the great tribulation. And the partial rapture tells us that the overcomers will be raptured before the rest, before the general group of saints. And this last school includes G.H. Pember, Robert Govet, and D.M. Panton of the Brethren, who really opened the scriptures concerning the Lord's second coming. So we have this. Now I realize none of us likes to hear this. Well, I'll tell you again. The Lord didn't let me get away. So have patience and listen and say amen. So there's these two aspects, the rapture of the overcomers and the rapture of the majority of the believers. But actually, that doesn't mean there's only two raptures. With the raptures of the overcomers, you have the dead overcomers in chapter 12, you have of Revelation, you have the living overcomers in chapter 14 of Revelation, and you also have in chapter 15 the late overcomers who conquered over Antichrist and his mark, the number of his name, and his image. So we do have this. Now the thing is that in Leviticus 23:10, we have a picture of the harvest. Before the harvest, there are the first fruits. And in the days of the Old Testament, the first fruit was not taken to the barn. It was taken to God's temple. But then in Exodus 23:19, we find that the first fruits, the harvest was taken to the barn. After the crop of the early believers had ripened, the majority of the believers will be harvested to the air. That brings us to chapter 5. In chapter 5, we have more details concerning this. Immediately after Paul has presented the hope of a holy life in chapter 4, he covers the matter of the watchfulness and soberness. Watchfulness and soberness. Yes, we have a wonderful hope. Yes, the Lord is coming back. Yes, he's our bridegroom. But in the meantime, we have to be watchful and sober. We need to watch and be sober. Why is this? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly well that like a thief in the night, so the day of the Lord comes. Like a thief in the night, the day of the Lord comes. So nobody knows when is the Lord's coming. It's suddenly, and nobody knows. Verse 3, when they say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes upon them, just as birth pangs to a woman with child. And they shall by no means escape. This strengthens the fact that the Lord's second coming will be sudden and nobody knows when. In verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. Praise the Lord! We are not in darkness. So, if the day would overtake us as a thief, it's our fault. Not because of the Lord. Because we're all sons of light. Then in verse 6, so then, let us not sleep as the rest do, but let us watch and be sober. Actually, there are many Christians. Well, maybe I shouldn't say many, but there are Christians who are asleep for the simple reason they have been taught once they die, they go to heaven and get a mansion. this is not something to laugh about. This is something so sad that because they don't know, they will just wait passively for the Lord's coming. How we thank the Lord that he speaks to us concerning this matter. To be asleep means that we're not watchful. Watch is versus sleep, and sober is versus drunk in verse 7. To be drunk is to be in a stupor, not knowing what's going on. But verse 8 shows us another aspect. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. Ah, now we find our preparing for the coming of the Lord. It's a fight. Who do we fight? Of course, we do fight the enemy that distracts us and hinders us all the time. But we must fight against ourselves, who don't like to be ready, who don't like to exercise, who don't like to prepare. May the Lord have mercy on all of us. Oh, Lord Jesus, that we would be putting on the breastplate of faith and love to protect our heart, and also the helmet, the hope of salvation, to protect our mind. So we see there is a fight. Faith is related to our will, a part of our heart and soul, and to our conscience, a part of our spirit and soul. Love is related to our emotion, another part of our heart and of our soul. And hope is related to understanding, a function of the mind. A part of our heart and soul is involved very much here. At the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul praised the disciples, the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, for their labor of love, work of faith, and perseverance of hope. Now here in verse 8, it tells us we need to protect faith, love, and hope. Then verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our God is not only our Savior, our God is our Father. And a father would love their children to do the best, right? Don't the fathers love when the children come with the report that says A+? Yes, they do. Our Father wants all of us to be saved from the great tribulation, to obtain the salvation from the great tribulation, the coming destruction. Now, the matter of being watchful, the matter of being watchful. We probably think, well, being watchful is like when you're walking and you better watch your step. There may be a hole, there may be a stone. No. In this verse, to be watchful means to remember we're in a fight. To remember we need to be alert. To remember that the situation is not an easy one. But of course, we need to be reminded of the fact that the armor is not for individuals, but for the body. Our fighting has to be in the body. We do need the body. No one is able to do it alone. Well, this brings us to Matthew 24:40-44. The rapture of the overcomers will include the rapture of the believers who are living when the Lord is coming back. Here we have two brothers and two sisters. Two brothers in the field, two sisters grinding in the mill. And these are the ones who are alive. In Matthew 25, we have the 10 virgins. Those are the ones who have died. So the majority of the believers would have died when the Lord comes back. But I felt if I cover Matthew 25, it's too much. So I just mentioned this, the living and the dead. The living are in Matthew 24. Now here, to be taken means to be raptured before the great tribulation. And you might say, why the two women and the two men in verses 40 and 41, why do we say they are brethren and sisters? Because in the following verse, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord comes. The Lord will not tell the unbelievers to watch. What good will it do them to watch? And the Lord is not the Lord of the unbelievers. So obviously, these two women and the two men are believers. And again, we need to watch, because verse 43 tells us that the Lord is coming when we do not expect him. We do not know when the Lord is coming. Now, why do we have one taken and one left? I believe the difference is a difference in maturity. Considering the picture in the Old Testament of the first fruits. The first fruits are the overcomers, and they're raptured before. Actually, in Revelation 14, concerning the living overcomers, it does call them the first fruit. Now, in Luke 17:34, it tells us there are two men sleeping in a couch. One is taken, one is left. So this shows us that when the rapture of the overcomers comes, some will be sleeping and some will be working, depending on where they live. And I enjoy so much Matthew because it tells us they're working. It's not a matter of dropping everything, going to a convent, and wait for the Lord's coming. No. As we wait, we need to do our duty. We need to do our job. And we need to do the best possible. So let's not get that idea that we just wait for the Lord's coming and do nothing. So this is the rapture of the living overcomers. Now, in verse 43, but know this, that if the householder had known in which watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Of course, here's a picture. You may take it or leave it. The householder is the saint, and his house, which is broken into, is the work he has done in the Lord until the Lord's coming back. And we find this actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that tells us that as we're building in the church, some will build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and they will get a reward. But the other ones who work with hay and stubble, their work will be burnt. And then again, verse 44, for this reason you also be ready, because at an hour when you do not expect it, the Son of Man is coming. This brings us to Luke 21:36. You may wonder why we have this verse here. But be watchful at every time, beseeching that you would prevail to escape all these things which are about to happen and to stand before the Son of Man. Here, the Lord himself tells us to pray about it. Not only to pray in a casual way whenever we remember, but actually to beseech. To me, this is very interesting. Very interesting that the Lord asks us to pray that we will be able to prevail to escape the great tribulation. Now, I feel that we need to take this verse in comparison to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. We have enjoyed very much this verse. We really enjoy this verse. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. But what happens? We probably forget the verses before that tell us unceasing, always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks, for this is the will on Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, prove all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every kind of evil, and the God of peace himself will sanctify you wholly. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to see that we need to be those who are beseeching that we might be able to prevail upon what is coming. So the Lord charges to be not only watchful, but beseeching, to be those praying. This, to me, is very interesting. Then that brings us to Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. Now here, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. These are the overcomers who are granted not only to have an early rapture, but they're granted to be co-kings with Christ. And they receive the authority to judge. So this is what is expected for the overcomers. Now in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Here it is called the first resurrection. But actually the Greek word translated first could also be best. The first resurrection is the best one. It's not only the resurrection of life, but the resurrection of reward. Mentioned in Philippians 3:11, where Paul tells us, if perhaps I may attain to the out-resurrection from the dead. This is the first resurrection, the best resurrection. This is the highest blessing to inherit the kingdom. Okay, I'm glad you have survived so far. Now comes the best part. How do we prepare? You know, actually, the preparation is something precious. It's something wonderful. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, we have the testimony of Paul. So, in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained or I'm already perfected. Would you believe this? Paul, who had experienced so much of the Lord, who had grown so much in the life of the Lord, he says, not that I have already obtained or I'm already perfected. So, this is an encouragement to all of us. If he said he wasn't ready, what about us? We're not ready either, right? But, praise the Lord, he tells us what to do. What we should do. So here we have Paul's testimony. But I pursue, if even I may lay hold of that for which I also have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So Paul was still growing. He didn't regard himself as one who was mature. The Greek word translated lay hold of may also be rendered gain, grasp, or get possession of. It may even be rendered seize. We will use the word gain, gaining of Christ. Now, at the conversion of Paul, he was gained by Christ. Christ had gained Paul with the intention that Paul would gain him. We need to realize Christ has gained us that we may gain him. We need to uplift our conversation concerning the gospel. The gospel is not merely Christ as our Savior to save us from hell, but it is that Christ has gained us so that we may gain Christ. Not merely for the sake of forgiveness, redemption, or heaven. He gained us for a definite purpose, that we might take possession of him. We might gain him. This is his purpose of his salvation. He sees us so that we can get full possession of him. Now, I'll be quite honest with you. My mind cannot understand this. The Almighty God, who created the universe, who lives in an invisible way, nobody knows where the third heavens is, he wants us to seize him, to gain him. This I really don't understand. The Christian life is a life of gaining Christ. How much have we gained of Christ? This is a crucial question. Actually, we grow by gaining Christ. Our growth in life is by gaining Christ. How we need this? How much have we gained of Christ? Now, in verse 12, Paul uses the word, "Not that I have already obtained or I'm already perfected." The phrase. So this tells us he was not certain about his growth in life. It is surely right that we're certain, we're sure, absolutely sure about our salvation, but not so sure about our growth in life. We need to realize this. Then that brings us to verses 13 and 14. "Brothers, I do not account of myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before." So this, to me, is extremely helpful. What is extremely helpful? Forgetting the things which are behind. Paul not only forgot his experience in Judaism, he would even forget yesterday's glorious, rich experiences of Christ. Why? Because that would restrict him from growing. We need to go on. That's really what Paul tells us, right? I pursue. He is pursuing. Now, not only we need to consider the positive side of forgetting the things that are in the past, forgetting the past, but I would urge all of you, you especially need to forget the things in the past in the negative side. We need to trust our Lord. We need to trust our Savior. His heart is for us. He loves us. Christ died on the cross for us. So, we all have negative experiences. Forget them. I trust that none of you would hold God responsible for your bad experiences. God loves us. Never forget that. But the point is, perhaps, yes, you're able to forget that concerning the Lord. But what about others? Those who have offended you. Those who have hurt you. Do you forgive them? Brothers and sisters, this is terrible. Those who do not forgive are actually bound. Not only they're bound, and I'm talking by experience, I know what I'm talking about. Not only they're bound, but they're bitter. May the Lord have mercy on all of us, that we all forget the things behind and pursue. In verse 14, I pursue towards the goal for the prize. What is the goal? What is the prize? To me, the goal is the enjoyment of the Lord when he comes. But the prize is the special enjoyment of the kingdom when the Lord comes. Well, whether you accept that or you don't accept that doesn't matter. The issue is, this is a fact. God has prepared for us a goal. God has prepared for us a prize. Do we do something about it? Yes, we need to. We thank the Lord that He gives us this incentive. You know, the Lord actually is our bridegroom. He wants us really to gain Him, to love Him, to not let Him go. I don't know if you remember the experience of Jacob in Genesis 32 at Peniel. Jacob fought with the Lord. Can you imagine that? And the Lord let him overcome up to a point. And then what happened? The Lord touched his hip, and his hip was dislocated. For the rest of his life, he limped. He wasn't that strong Jacob who was always trying to get his way. But the point is, he told the Lord, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." And the Lord blessed him. Would you believe that? We need to be this way with the Lord. We need to be those who want to gain the prize. We need to be those who will not let Him go. So, for that we need to experience the Lord. Yes, probably, no doubt, in order to experience Him to the full, we may end up limping, right? In Romans 8, 28 to 30, it tells us very clearly that not only we're being transformed, but we're being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And in order to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, all things work together for good for us. May not be good like we think of, but really, this is what the Lord is doing. This is what the Lord has for us. That we would be those struggling, fighting for the prize which the Lord would provide for us. So we need to pursue Christ. Actually, the Greek word pursue literally means persecute. We need to persecute Christ. Oh, that sounds terrible. Well, Paul persecuted the Christians. And when the Lord stopped him on the way to Damascus, the Lord told him, "Why do you persecute me?" And then after his conversion, he persecuted Christ in a positive way. This is what we need to do. So actually, as we persecute Christ, this should take care of our whole being, our will, our emotion, our everything needs to be involved in our gaining Christ. So I will stop here. We will pray and then it will be your turn. But, I will not be offended if you talk about the second part of chapter 5. Not at all. You have to share what you have enjoyed. But, myself, I'm released from this big weight. Praise the Lord. So we'll pray, and those in for the language meetings will go to their rooms, and then you will share whatever you have enjoyed.